Here's Skip Heitzig to explain one of the key concepts of the Bible, especially when reading through the minor prophets.
The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's not like, well, we have Thanksgiving Day, and then we have Christmas Day, and then we have the day of the Lord. That's on a special little day. No, the day of the Lord isn't a 24-hour period. It's a process that both unfolds and intensifies, and here's the process. It's God supernaturally intervening in man's affairs by judgment.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
When we hear the term minor, we often think of it as meaning something that's less important. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reveals that that isn't really the case when it comes to the minor prophets. Their books may be shorter, but their message is just as important. In fact, the only thing that's really minor about these prophets is how much time most of us spend studying them. Well, we'll change that today, but before we get started, who is the unusual suspect? Here's how to find out.
When Stephen Baldwin was riding the wave of fame from his most successful movie, The Usual Suspects, he thought he was in his glory. Hot in Hollywood, whatever Stephen wanted, Stephen got. But he found a new, more meaningful role in life, that of a Christian, a role more radical than anything Hollywood can offer.
Mostly kids are, you know, out there taking risks and wanting to have fun and this and that. Well, there's no greater risk and no greater thrill and fun than tapping into the most awesome power that exists anywhere, which is God and His Spirit. If you can get a hold of that, there's no skate park, surfboard, kiteboard, snowboard, any board. You know, the ultimate is the Jesus board.
The Connection is offering a book by Stephen Baldwin, The Unusual Suspect, My Calling to the New Hardcore Movement of Faith.
When I became a Christian, I was somebody that was a skydiver and bungee jumper and doing all kinds of stuff that was giving me the maximum potential of the thrill of life. I never thought it would ever be possible that the Holy Spirit could actually be 10 times more gnarly than any of that. There's nothing God likes better than a good challenge.
In The Unusual Suspect, Stephen takes you behind the scenes and tells the stories that haven't been told of celebrity life, a curious family, and a hardcore faith.
I cry out to the Lord with this request. I want you to show me something in this life experience that surprises me. I want to see you do your thing in my existence that I never thought would be possible or never could have anticipated. For me, that's the base jump for Jesus each and every morning. I take the leap and trust in Him.
Get The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And you can order that book from Stephen Baldwin for just $15. Again, all you need to do is call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. And as we move toward the end of the Old Testament, we enter some territory that doesn't often get as much attention as other parts of the Bible. It may be because people think these Old Testament prophecies just aren't that relevant anymore. But as we're about to find out, that just isn't the case. They're surprisingly relevant in ways you might not expect, and certainly worth our time to study.
And make the connection.
We'll start our Old Testament tour today in the book of Joel. So open your Bibles and we'll join Skip Heitzig for a trip down memory lane.
How many of you had one of the first cell phones ever? Show of hands. First cell phones. Okay. I'm talking about the kind that looked, they were about as big as small children. Remember those? They were like a brick. How many had those? Okay. When you had it, you thought that was cool, didn't you? That was so cool. It's like, look how small this is. Okay, then they got smaller and smaller, and now they're like this big. You just, hello. And it seems that as years go on with technology, they become smaller and even more powerful. They can do more things. Like the new iPhone, I don't have the new iPhone, but they just came out with another new iPhone that can do so many cool, fast things. It's like a whole nother computer. I want you to think of that when you think of the minor prophets. When we talk about the minor prophets, know that God can say a lot in a small package. And the minor prophets can be as bold and as impacting, and they were, as some of the guys who took a lot of chapters to say what they said. All of it inspired by God. But when we talk about minor prophets, we're simply talking about size, not importance. Brevity is what we're talking about. So we're going through, again, the minor prophets, that last section of the Old Testament where God packs a punch with just a few words. Now tonight, we're going to cover three books. We're going to fly over three of the minor prophets because some of them are really short. For instance, the book of Joel, only three chapters. And again, this is the 30,000 foot thing, so it's like we're already over it. The book of Amos, nine more chapters. And the book of Obadiah has one single chapter, shortest book in the Old Testament. So all three books total up to 13 chapters. We can do that in one night. So here's what we're going to do. Look at it in terms of topography. The first guy, Joel, speaks to the south, Judah, Jerusalem. The second guy, Amos, speaks to the north, Israel, at the town central, Bethel. That was the capital. Bethel is the capital of the 10 northern tribes, just as Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. So the first guy speaks down south. The second guy speaks up north. The third guy, Obadiah, goes east and speaks to a nation outside of the borders of Israel, to the nation of Edom. Now, I'm going to give you titles for all three books because we want to outline tonight these books in three sections, because there are three books. The book of Joel, here's the theme, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the theme of the book of Joel, and I'll explain what the day of the Lord is. The book of Amos, the denunciation of nations. That's easy to figure out what that is. Bunch of nations are listed. They all have a bad rap given to them. They're all denounced. And number three, the book of Obadiah, not Dia, is doom on Edom. Doom on Edom. So day of the Lord, denunciation of nations, doom on Edom. Those are the three sections that form our outline of these three books tonight. Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 1. We're dealing with an area, the south. It's the 9th century B.C., Joel is preaching to Jerusalem and to those in Judah. Now, something Joel does, and you see it right off the bat, but I want to warn you of it. Joel takes an immediate circumstance as the lens through which he predicts the ultimate circumstance. He sees something immediately happening, God judging. He sees that as a lens to talk about something that will ultimately be God's judgment. So from the immediate to the ultimate. I would even put it this way. He goes from the immediate to the intermediate to the ultimate. That is, he sees something that is going to happen, a natural disaster, a plague of locusts that is coming to swarm throughout Judah. He sees that as a model of a coming devastation in the intermediate period of time with the Assyrians that will come down. That becomes a lens for something further ultimately on the horizon. That is the ultimate judgment, the worst time of history, the tribulation period. So immediate, intermediate, ultimate. I'll tell you what it's like. This is how I remember the book of Joel. At home, I have a pair of glasses that I wear contacts, but now I have glasses at home and I want to take my contacts out. But my glasses these days are different than they used to be. The glasses I wear today are graduated vision. It's the nice way of bifocaling people. That is, if I look at the bottom part of the lens, I'm seeing something right here immediately. If I look through the middle part of the lens, it's sort of intermediate. I can see my computer screen. The top part is where I can see everything beyond that, the ultimate. That is how the book of Joel is laid out. And by the way, many of the prophets in the Old Testament are laid out and written in that same format. Something immediate that looks about something coming up later in the future that could even speak about that being a model of the ultimate judgment. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. His name Joel means Yahweh is God. The son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. In other words, have you guys ever seen what's happening like this? Now he'll describe it. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. He's speaking about a natural disaster of an invasion of locusts that ate everything in the land of Judah. So what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Now there's four kinds of locusts mentioned. Either there are four different varieties of locusts that all came in on top of each other, or it could be that these are four stages of the growth of a locust that can happen very rapidly, and one is giving way to another stage and more consumption is going on and they finally mature. Verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine. Now the vineyard, the vine, is a symbol of Israel, Isaiah chapter 5. And ruined my fig tree, also symbolic of that land. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. What is coming in the immediate is an unusual swarm of locusts. Now locusts are common in that part of the world, but this was different because this is seen as part of God's judgment to get people to wake up and turn back to the Lord. Now, there is a type of locust, and most scholars that write about this book believe it's the short-horned grasshopper, only 2 inches long, wingspan 4 to 5 inches long. It comes in quickly, breeds rapidly, and can migrate a long distance. They breed in the deserts, but then they consume the agricultural areas, and nothing that is green is left. Absolutely wipes it out. When these locusts appear, they appear in clouds that are 100 plus feet tall, 4 to 5 miles long, and they say when a whole horde of locusts comes in, it looks, in the middle of the day, like a total eclipse of the sun. It darkens everything. And when they leave, everything on the trunks of the trees, the bark is stripped completely bare. The earth even looks as if it has been burned, scorched. Now, there's a couple of notable invasions of locusts in history. 1866, Northern Africa, Algiers, capital of Algeria. So severe was the plague of locusts, 200,000 people died from the famine that followed. So it's severe. The worst one that ever hit the Middle East that is recorded was recorded in 1951. Every green thing was destroyed for hundreds of thousands of miles. Verse 15. Here's the segue. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So there's the theme of this book, the day of the Lord. 5 times it's mentioned in this book, Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. 26 times in the Bible it is mentioned. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God? chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. What was local and immediate, the swarm of locusts, would give way to something more widespread and intermediate, the Assyrians that would come down and take the north captive. That would give way to something global and ultimate, a worldwide judgment that will involve every single nation on the earth, the day of the Lord. Now, let me just unpack the meaning of that. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's not like, well, we have Thanksgiving Day, and then we have Christmas Day, and then we have the day of the Lord. That's on a special little day. No, the day of the Lord isn't a 24-hour period. It's a process that both unfolds and intensifies, and here's the process. It's God supernaturally intervening in man's affairs by judgment. God supernaturally intervening in man's affairs by judgment. This today is not the day of the Lord. This is man's day. We're having our heyday. We're playing, we're having our little foray with autonomy and our own little deal. One day God will say, enough is enough, I'm done with that. My day will be initiated. Now, this day, man's day, the times of the Gentiles, if you want to get technical, prophetically, will be interrupted in the future by what the Bible calls the day of Christ, a phrase mentioned four times in the New Testament. That's when Jesus Christ appears for his church, takes us away, which brings in a seven-year time period called the tribulation or the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a period of judgment that intensifies. If you read through the book of Revelation, and by the way, there is no more subject in prophetic literature that is more detailed than this. The day of the Lord is the most detailed predictive element in all of prophecy. Revelation alone, chapter 6 through 19, the subject matter is the day of the Lord. And it begins with seals being torn off of a scroll, seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, followed by seven bowl judgments being poured out. And each phase is more intense and more devastating. God is intervening. Now, look at the description in verse 2, speaking about this people that is coming, and the like of whom there has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. It does remind us of what Jesus said in describing the day of the Lord and how bad it would be. He said, then there will be a time of great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. Now, you might be thinking, well, how bad could it really be? I mean, things are really bad now. You check the gas prices out. Oh, this is a cakewalk compared to what's coming up ahead. It is indescribable. In fact, it is hard to get your mind around the description in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's going to be very bad. Unparalleled, said Jesus. Now, the day of the Lord comes suddenly. Quickly, when people aren't expecting it. It says in 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Now, here's why that will be. Because it begins with the day of Christ taking the church up in the rapture. No one knows the day or the hour. That could happen at any moment. When it does, that day starts the day of the Lord. 7-year period. I was thinking of that today. I was bicycling early this morning and I was thinking about, you know, if the Lord came back, let's say that Jesus Christ came back tonight, in 7 years, you do the math, it's 2008, so 7 years would be what? Okay, yeah, that date. That's when the kingdom age will begin. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the day of the Lord, as horrible as it's going to be, is going to usher in the day of Christ ruling and reigning with his saints for 1,000 years and then ultimately into the eternal state. But something else I want you to notice before we move on, this day of the Lord. It comes, it says in the verses that we just read, from the Almighty. It comes from the Almighty. It's the day of the Lord. It originates with God. It is from his hand. This is God's judgment upon the earth. This is God's tribulation upon the earth. And one of the reasons I believe the church will not be present for the great tribulation period is simply this. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But that's the tribulation that originates from the world. But the tribulation that originates as judgment from God, God has promised to guard his children from that period. And this is the day of the Lord, the judgment from his hand. Now, verse 12 through 13 is a call to personal repentance in chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16, a call to national repentance. In verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. See how this is turned now? Judgment, and then I'm going to heal you, God says. But I will remove far from you the northern army. Now watch this, the northern army, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, and his back toward the western sea, that's the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Now it is believed that the locust swarm came in from the north and moved quickly down south to Judah and decimated all of the shrubbery. Even as the Assyrians came from the north in 722 and swept in upon those in Israel in the north. It could be, though, if we're looking immediate, intermediate, and then ultimate, that in the ultimate view, the northern army that is mentioned could be the very army described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The war of Gog and Magog, the Russian army, where God says in that passage, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. Swarm. I will put hooks into your jaws and I will bring you down. This could be a reference to Russia attacking the nation of Israel, which is the Ezekiel 38-39 battle scenario, which isn't, I believe, the Battle of Armageddon in the Day of the Lord. I think it could be something as a part of it at the beginning that culminates in Armageddon, but I don't necessarily see them as the final battle together. God says, I'll put a hook in your jaw and I'll draw you down. I don't know for sure, but the hook that draws Russia down could be the sword of Islam. There has been a proliferation of a Muslim population in Russia. Very sympathetic, that country, toward the Muslim cause.
Whether it's a minor prophet, a major prophet, a modern-day prophet, or just some time spent in God's Word, no matter how God chooses to speak with us, we should listen, regardless of what the mode of communication may be. That's all the time we have for today. But before we wrap things up, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus message from Skip called Easter, It's About Time. Just a small gift to thank you for making the effort to contact us for the first time today. So if you've never contacted us before, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or you can write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or if you'd like some more resources from our current series, you can find those at BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. And as always, any extra you can share will help this ministry continue to provide solid Bible teaching for people around the world on a daily basis. So when you contact us, if you can share just a small one-time donation, know that that will make a big difference in helping out this ministry. give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Moving rapidly through the Minor Prophets, so don't miss our next study or you may end up getting left behind. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.